Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. And the reason we're picking just one verse in our study of 1 Samuel today is that it contains a phrase that we want to study. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now, we know that all sin is sin. I mean, when you read James chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible makes it clear, if you break one, you break them all. You may think your sin is not as bad as the next guy's. You may be like that Pharisee who justified himself. And he said before the Lord, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." So he was saying basically, I may have sinned, but my sin is not as bad as these guys. I mean, look at what I do. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican just said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, he was justified and the other guy wasn't, even though the other guy who thought he was righteous and despised others felt like his sins weren't as bad as the other guy's. All right? We're not trying to play to the self-righteous nature of a man today, but the Bible does identify some sins that are great sins. And I think it's important for us to see this because today, these sins are the protected pets of the world. And I think that in itself is interesting. The great sins of the Bible, and there are six of them that we're going to see today, are the favorites of the world. And in many cases, they are protected by the world. Here, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17, the sin of Eli's sons was very great because they caused the men of Israel to abhor the offering of the Lord. And we'll see when we come back to this passage what that sin was. But today what we're going to do is just simply go in order in the Bible from Genesis chapter 18 forward and find six sins about which the Bible says they are very great. Okay? First of all, we go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. And in Genesis chapter 18, what happened is the Lord showed up with a couple of angels and visited with Abram. All right? And then or Abraham by this time. And then what happens is this. In verse 19, the Lord says, "I know him," talking about Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now watch this, verse 20. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." So he's going down there to check out this very grievous, this very great sin going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now there are several sins going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can read about those, I think, in Ezekiel chapter 14. But the obvious one that we know is homosexuality. And that sin is simply the sin of same-gender sex. In Leviticus chapter 18, that sin is called an abomination by the Lord. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter 18. And then also in Leviticus chapter 20. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Leviticus 18, 22. And then you get to Leviticus chapter 20, same thing. Verse 13, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Some people have said, well, that's the Old Testament. But you need to read the New Testament, because after Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, suddenly that's not a bad sin anymore. Well, I don't know where you get that, but you don't get that from the Bible. You probably get that from your opinion. But you really don't get that from the Bible, because if you got that from the Bible, you got a bad book. Romans chapter 1 is very, very clear, beginning with verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see what he calls that in the New Testament? Vile affections, unnatural, error, and reprobation. Yeah, and you say somehow or another, you read in your Bible that God thinks that's fine? I've had people actually tell me that they thought the relationship between Jonathan and David was a homosexual relationship. And I'll tell you, that's the reprobate mind reading the Scripture without any direction from the Spirit of God, looking for justification for sin. I'm going to tell you something, and you need to understand this. The world favors homosexuality today, and it is a protected sin now, whereas just a few years ago, it was punishable. And there is a recompense to that error. If you go back and look at the history of AIDS, you're going to see it connected to this sin. And listen, no matter how you want to argue the case, and many people do, if you decide that you think it's okay, all I'm telling you is, you are going with the world and you are contrary to God. And that's all there is to it. People argue and they justify and they say, well, I don't like this, and you're narrow-minded and you're bigoted and you're a literalist and all that. Listen, call it whatever you will. I simply read to you the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are very plain. And I go with the Scriptures. Homosexuality is a great sin. But that's not all. Go to Genesis chapter 20. I was talking to a friend of mine one day, and this subject came up about homosexuality, and I said, yeah, the Bible calls it an abomination. And he said, you know, listen, if somebody's going to speak boldly about their opinion of homosexuality, they should speak boldly about their opinion regarding adultery. And so the Bible does speak boldly about that. Adultery is also a great sin. It's funny how some men are heterosexual, And yet they are adulterous, and somehow or another they think they're better than somebody that commits homosexuality. And I'm going to tell you something. According to the Bible, they are both great sins. And in case you just joined us, we recognize that all sin is bad, but the Bible makes it a point to point out some that it calls great sins. You know, you're not a worse person because you commit a mortal sin, you know. The Catholics have a convenient way of describing mortal and venial sins. Listen, the Bible understands that Jesus Christ had to die for all sin. But there are some of these things that are societal. They'll bring down families and they will bring down societies. Homosexuality is one of them, and adultery is another one. Look in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. What was the sin? He lied about the relationship between Abraham and Sarah, and Abimelech might have lied with Sarah and committed adultery. And he says, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Now, do you understand that Abimelech is a heathen king? You understand that he's not under the influence like Israel was, and certainly like you and I are, of the Bible and the words of God? And he says, man, this pal, what is wrong with you? Look in Genesis chapter 39. Here's Joseph, and certainly he had exposure to proper upbringing in the words of God till he left and was taken into slavery. But when Potiphar's wife made an advance at him, Genesis 39:9, he says to her, "There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So you know what another great sin is? It's adultery. And you say, well, what is that? Is that just a married man committing fornication with a married woman or whatever, you know, marriage involved? Listen, adultery very simply is simply the thought or the act of fornicating. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, "If a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, if this old heathen king Abimelech can recognize that's a great sin, how can you not recognize that? I think my friend was right when we were talking about these things. You can't talk about one without talking about the other. They are both sexual sins, and adultery and homosexuality are abominable to God. And it's funny how when you look at movies today, these two subjects, homosexuality and adultery, just keep coming up over and over and over and over and over and over again. Like propaganda. To get you used to these things as if they are acceptable and understandable. And they're not. They are abominable. They are wrong, and they are great sins, and they have societal effect. Listen, when you get a society that begins to think that adultery is sort of a commonplace thing, and that after some point in time, women and men are just supposed to, you know, start getting together in sexual exploits, and even after they're married, continue that behavior. Listen, that's at the root of destroying families and marriages. One person was talking about dating, and he says, one of the reasons you need to withhold from enjoying the privileges of marriage until after you're married and keep yourself as a virgin until you do marry is that if you get used to the idea of dating and experiencing all of the pleasures of marriage, and then you break up, and then you find another mate, and then you break up, and then you get married, what's to stop you from breaking up so that you can go out and experience that with somebody else still yet different? And the answer is, not much, according to the courts. Two great sins, according to the Bible, homosexuality and adultery. But here's another one. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Idolatry. Now, there's a lot said in the Bible about idolatry, and we won't cover all the passages, but you know Exodus chapter 32 if you know your Bible, and Exodus 32 is about the golden calf. And in verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" So Moses said, what you did here in leading these people by making this golden calf, this idol, is that you have committed a great sin and led these people in a great sin. Now there are, as I said, there are many times when you see this kind of attitude toward the sin of idolatry in the Bible, but I'll show you one other. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 21. The Bible says, "For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin." What was it? He made two golden calves and made them worship them, one in Dan and one in Bethel. Now, what is idolatry? Well, it's very simply putting gods before the Lord. It's one of the most common sins in the Bible, and it's practiced routinely by religions and religious people worldwide. It has been, and it shall continue to be. And it is wrong. It is a great sin. To now today, everybody, you know, there are people that want to protect the religion of Islam, and they want to say, oh, you know, it's a religion of peace. You've heard all the stuff. You've heard all the stuff. And we can't we just learn to get along? And everybody's going to the same place. You've heard all of that stuff. I'm going to tell you plain and simply, the Bible's attitude toward that religion, Islam, is idolatry. Because it puts Allah before God. People say, well, God of the Bible and Allah are the same God. You don't even know what you're talking about. You're just simply repeating something you've heard somebody else say. You don't know enough about the God of the Bible or the God Allah to make that statement if you think they're the same. It's like one man said, nothing could be further from the truth. The God of the Bible has a son who is God himself, and that son died and shed his blood that God may have many sons by faith in Jesus Christ. And Allah has no son and therefore no redemptive work to bring back men who have fallen to himself. They're not even closely related. Allah is an idol. And the religion of Islam is idolatry. I'll even make a bolder statement. Roman Catholicism is idolatry. It's filled with idolatry from top to bottom. Listen, it is not uncommon for people in Roman Catholicism to take the name of the Lord God in vain. You know, GD, to abbreviate. I've even heard priests use that two-word cursing. You say something about Mary and you say something about the Pope, they'll take your head off, in a matter of speaking. But nothing doesn't even flinch to take the name of the Lord God in vain. Isn't that amazing? You know what that is? That's idolatry. That's a man, and that's Jesus' mother, preferred above God himself. That's idolatry. Just look at the statues that are inside of the building. I mean, just watch the Mass when the priest raises the wafer during the Eucharist. I mean, the people have said this so much as a routine part of being Roman Catholic, they don't even think about what they're saying. But he raises that wafer up in front of all the people over the altar, and they say in the prayer, toward that piece of bread, my Lord and my God. They call that bread my Lord and my God because supposedly the priest has the transubstantiation powers to turn that piece of bread into the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's idolatry. I mean, you say, well, I can argue. No, you can't. I mean, you can make an attempt. But when people bow down and say to a piece of bread, my Lord and my God, and the priest has them believing that he's actually changed it into the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ so that it could be sacrificed again for sins, when the Bible clearly tells you that there was only one sacrifice and that God sat down forever at the right hand of the Lord, then let me tell you something. That's idolatry. Plain and simply. And as these other sins are societal in nature, likewise this sin is societal in nature, it will bring a country down. The Bible tells you clearly in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, through 6, you're not to make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You see how it's societal? It affects the country. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You go into some third world countries that are brought low in sin, I'll tell you what's at the root of it, idolatry. But that's not all. We are studying in 1 Samuel today, and in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where our text is, in verse 17, the sin of the sons of Eli was a great sin. What was it? It was extortion. It was extortion. They were taking of the Lord's offering until people got to the point where they abhorred the offering of the Lord, according to our text. Extortion is simply using one's position of authority to exact money from people. The Pharisees did this when they were here in Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord, gave a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 23, and in verse 25, the Lord said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You know, they got on Jesus Christ about breaking the Sabbath continually while he was in the ministry. But isn't it funny that at his trial they never brought the subject up? You know why they didn't bring it up? Because they had been breaking the Sabbath. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem took place on a Friday, and the entrance into the temple to flip over the tables of the money changers and to drive the Pharisees out took place on the Sabbath day. They had broken the Sabbath and were exchanging money and selling offerings in there. And the Lord said, "You're a bunch of thieves. You've turned my father's house into a house of a den of thieves, and it was a house of prayer." You know what that is? That's extortion, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ said it is, and that's exactly what Eli's sons were doing. They were extorting the people. They were using their positions as priests to take of the offering of the Lord, and it wasn't theirs. Let me tell you something. Modernist preachers in the United States, modernist preachers around the world are using their pulpits for the same sin today. It's disgusting to see these people who profess to have great gifts and can get up big crowds flying around in jets. I'm telling you, you know what? Somebody had to pay for that. Came from the offerings that supposedly were given to the Lord. And it's a huge ripoff, is what it is. All right, we've got something else. 2 Samuel 24:10. Now, this sin is not as obvious. I mean, it is if you understand what took place here. 2 Samuel 24:10, David confesses to the Lord that he has committed a great sin, and it's not the one you're thinking. 2 Samuel 24:10, David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." You know what it was? It was pride. He told Joab, "Number the people." And even Joab found the king's commandment abominable. He didn't want to do it. Pride was simply David's motive for numbering the children of Israel. He wanted to find out how much that kingdom had expanded under his leadership. Now, you know, a plague broke out on Israel as a result of what David did. That plague broke out because he neglected to collect the requisite ransom to atone for their souls. If you go back to Exodus chapter 30, God knew from time to time there would be a census of the people of Israel. And he told Moses to write down the instructions for taking that census. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 12, "When thou takest the son of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every man that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." So they didn't do that. There was no ransom taken. There was no offering made of the half shekel when David numbered those people. But the greatness of the sin was not neglecting that half shekel offering. The greatness of the sin was the pride that motivated David to do it. And pride, I'll tell you what, man, that'll bring a country down. And then there's one other that's listed in the Bible as a great sin. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 13. And it's unusual the place and way you find it. But it's still applicable no matter which nation is guilty. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 13. "And said unto them, Ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." Well, at this time, Israel and Judah are in divided kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes are separated. The 10 northern tribes are known as Israel, the 2 southern tribes are known as Judah, and at this time they are enemies, and they are at war. And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And then what happened is they took 200,000 of them, men, women, and children, captive and brought them naked into Samaria, back to Israel. And boy, I'll tell you, the prophet figured this out. This ain't going to go well at all. "You shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." He said, "You have to send them home." So they clothed them and sent them home. So though this sin was committed by Israel against Judah, it demonstrates that when a nation attacks the Jews, they're going to get it from God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Lord was very clear in His promise to Abraham. He said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." And any nation that has ever tried to take on Israel goes down for it at the hand of God. anti-Semitism is the great sin. Or you might want to say anti-Zionism, as that's going to be the thing that people will use today to try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth and destroy them from being a nation. That'll be a worldwide effort here pretty soon. Now listen, you've heard these sins. When you consider the world's attitude toward these sins, homosexuality, adultery, idolatry, extortion, pride, and anti-Semitism, the world favors these sins over God. And the world favors these sins over God's hatred of these sins. And do you know something that's unique about these sins? These are the main sins of the Antichrist. When he comes during the tribulation, these are going to be the six things he's going to be about. So all that's happening today through Hollywood and every other means, politicians and preachers and every other kind of means, the world is preparing to experience these sins in full bloom. But you know what? The Bible tells us what the Lord is going to do to the world for continuing to commit and propagate these sins. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, he said, "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman." God's going to get after this world for doing this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God's not going to put up with this. None of these, thank God, are going to be evident during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of these sins, he will put down as the ruler. And I personally wish he was doing it right now, because I can't stand these sins either.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.